Thanks to everyone for coming out this Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. Thanks to those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. We invite your correspondence, comments, and feedback by emailing us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online at our website, utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those who have taken our membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder and acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. I'd like to get started with something funny. So three fellows were talking about what they would like people to say about them at their funerals. First fellow said that when they're hovering over me, looking at me in their coffin, in my coffin, I'd like them to say, he was a great father, he was a great husband, he was a great family man. Second man said, when people are leaning over, looking at me in my coffin, I'd like them to say that I did good in my community, I gave in charity, I was a good Samaritan, I made the world better than it was when I came into it. Third man volunteers his opinion. He said, what I'd like people to say when they're looking at me in my coffin is, I think he's moving. Today our theme is that Krishna or God would like you to have the last laugh. I was looking over some warnings, Facebook tips, things never to do. When someone posts a negative comment on your Facebook page, number one thing not to do, don't lash out. Don't lash out. It's none of their business. They don't know you. They don't know your circumstances. When you lash out at some negative comment, you're going to invite 20 other people to get in there and get on the bandwagon. Let your critics disgrace themselves. Let them show their true colors, that they got nothing better to do with their life and sit behind their computers in the secrecy of their room and throw out criticisms. You've got better things to do, and Krishna's volunteering to fight your battles. It's interesting to note that you can't have it both ways. Either you go in, you try and achieve fairness, you try and achieve parity, you try and set them straight, in which case God will step back and let you try and do it all yourself, or you give it over to God. He will fight your battles. He will vindicate you. We all go through situations in life which seem unfair. Maybe someone is gossiping about you or picking on you, or they're trying to make you look bad, either at school or at work. And it's a natural tendency to want to get in there and defend yourself. But if you leave it to Krishna, he'll make your wrongs right. He'll repay you for any unfairness. He's a God of balance and justice. It may not happen in a day or a week. It may not happen overnight. But in due course of time, it will happen. I heard about a minister who got a really nasty letter from another minister, full of vile insinuations and comments and inaccuracies. And his first impulse was to sit down and write a retort, point for point for point for point. He did that, he folded it up, he put it in the envelope, he put a stamp on it, he was going to the post office or the post box in front of his home to mail it. And he thought, you know, haven't I stood in the pulpit hundreds and hundreds of times and counseled my congregation to let God take your side, let God fight your battles, that he will vindicate you. So I had better take my own advice in this circumstances. He tore up the letter, never said another word about it. 17 years later, that minister came up to him with tears in his eyes and said, I'm so sorry, I was so wrong to have done that. Do you think you could find it in your heart to forgive me? God keeps the records. He knows every time you were hurt, and he knows every time that you stayed on the high road and didn't try to pay them back. And he promises to be your vindicator. If you get upset every time someone wrongs you and you try to vindicate yourself, you'll not reach that place where Krishna or God wants you to go. If you're familiar with the Bhagavad Gita, in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, there is Arjuna and Krishna. Now, Arjuna had every reason and every right to seek revenge. He and his five brothers, the Pandavas, as well as their wife, their enemies had tried to poison them. Their enemies had tried to burn them when they were living in a vacation house. Their wife, Draupadi, had been dragged into the assembly and tried to be humiliated. No one would have faulted Arjuna for wanting to get revenge. However, Arjuna declares in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, in the face of his enemies, that I would rather them kill me unarmed and unresisting rather than live on at the cost of the lives of my superiors. Here is a champion willing to let bygones be bygones, not willing to let others drag him down, but God declares in the Bhagavad Gita, Kuntiya pratijanahi nami bhakti pranasati. He says, I will not allow my devotees to be offended and stand by idle. Sooner or later, I will be their vindicator. So he applauds Arjuna. It's very good that you don't want to fight. These are the qualities of saintly people. These are the qualities of devotees. But whether you fight or not, because of their offenses to you and to your brothers and your wife, they are not going home today. Either you be the instrument or I'll do it through someone else, but you may be willing to let them off the hook, but I never let off the hook those who offend saintly people. So Arjuna went ahead and he fought and he got favor, he got blessings from Krishna because he was a champion. He was a high-minded person. Chris Carrier has one of the most amazing testimonies of forgiveness that I've ever heard about. He grew up in Coral Gables, Florida. He was abducted when he was just 10 years old. Chris's kidnapper was angry with the boy's family. He took it out on the boy. He burned him with cigarettes. He stabbed him repeatedly with an ice pick. He shot him in the head and left him to die in the Everglades. Amazingly, Chris survived, although he lost sight in one eye. No one was ever arrested, but in the late 1990s, a man confessed to the crime. At that time, Chris was a student minister, and he went to see the man. He found David McAllister, a 77-year-old ex-convict, frail and blind, living in a North Miami Beach nursing home. Chris began visiting him often, reading to McAllister from scripture and praying with him. No arrest was ever made. After 22 years, the statute of limitations had long since run out. Chris later talked about forgiving the man who tortured and almost killed him. He said, while many people can't understand how I could forgive David McAllister, from my point of view, I couldn't not forgive him. If I'd chosen to hate him all these years or spent my life looking for revenge, then I wouldn't be the man I am today, the man my wife and children love, the man God has helped me to be. Avoid the trap of payback. Instead, use your God-given time and energy to keep moving forward focusedly without allowing others to distract you towards your destiny. Here's another quote. The problem with revenge is that it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. The chain reaction set off by every act of vengeance takes its own unhindered course. Both parties are stuck on the elevator as long as parity is demanded, and the escalator never stops and it never lets anyone off. Here's another reason to avoid vengeance. You cannot avenge yourself as Krishna can avenge you. His ways are bigger and better than ours. He's a Lord within everyone's heart. He knows past, present, and future. He knows your past incarnations. He knows your future incarnations. He's got all time and all space and all living beings to work with. Many, many thousands of years ago, we read about an Amalian society. If you're familiar with the Varna system of traditional India, the warriors or the Kshatriya class are meant to protect the saintly Brahmins. The Brahmins are compared to the head of society and the warriors of the arms. So the arms are naturally meant to fend off any attacks towards the head. But under the leadership of one Kartavir Arjuna, the Kshatriyas became envious of the special position of the Brahmins in society. And instead of protecting them, they persecuted the Brahmins. And they even began to kill Brahminical babies to wipe out the entire race of Brahmins. So the Lord advented himself as Parasaram. He's one of the Das avatars, the 10 incarnations of Lord Krishna. And when Parasaram's father, Jamadagni, was killed by the sons of Kartavir Arjuna, Parasaram, as a representative, as an incarnation of God, went about killing the Kshatriyas throughout 21 successive generations. So great were their crimes that those crimes could not be expiated within one lifetime. So he killed them, and when they took their next birth in their next incarnations, he killed them then. And then when they took their next birth in their next incarnations, he killed them 21 times he killed the Kshatriyas. Now, God doesn't delight in killing and misery and suffering. His advice is to the contrary, that we not offend or persecute even an ant. But some people don't listen to good reason. Some people don't listen to good argument. Some people don't even have good sense. That's why we have military. That's why we have policemen. That's why you have what's called argumentum ad vaculum. The final argument, the most persuasive argument when every other argument fails, is the argument with the stick. Let's say I'm beating Alanoff, and you all plead on his behalf. You all try to intercede. Chiru, stop beating Alanoff. Why? Well, it hurts him. Well, I don't care. It feels good to me. Stop, stop, stop. And all your efforts fail. Eventually, you come to the point where you'll have to physically intercede or call the police, and the policeman might come and just whack me with his nightstick across the head. And I say, oh, man, that hurt. You know? Hello, Chiru. Now do you get some idea about how it felt when you're beating Alanoff? Oh, yeah, I guess so. So God can avenge you, but when he does so, it's for your benefit, it's for your vindication, and it also does the greatest good. It's the most surgical, benevolent application of violence from the Supreme Father. Many of you are fathers, many of you have children. If you never use the rod, if you never chastise them, what's going to become of your children? What's going to become of them? If you never chastise them, that means you don't really love them. Part of love is chastising them. So the Lord, as the Father of all living beings, on the one hand, he protects those who are well-behaved, those who are saintly, and those who are righteousness, but he loves equally the miscreants. It's just that he's obliged by their behavior to treat them differently. But it's all for their benefit. I read this book of fiction when I was younger. I don't know if anyone read it. They made a movie out called Marathon Man. Dustin Hoffman played that hero in the movie. I forget who played that bad guy. But he was a German, and he was engaged in the concentration camps during World War II to torture the Jews until they told him where they kept their valuables and gold and pearls. And then he would go there and he'd get that stuff. Now, the means that he used to get this information out of him were dental tools. He was a dentist. He knew where all the nerves in their teeth were. And so he could cause, with his drill, such pain that anybody would tell him anything. So he used this to persecute the Jews. Now, when he was dying, he was told by Dustin Hoffman that this is not the end of your retribution. This, you do not pay the debt with this debt, with this death. In point of fact, sometime in the future, you will take birth in such a way, and those Jewish people that you tortured will also take birth in such a way, and they will be endowed with the same knowledge of dentistry that you had, and they will have tools, and they will have the right to inflict upon you the same measure of punishment in the same way. God is a God of balance. Sooner or later, there's symmetry. Another instance in scripture, there was this king named Prachinabharisha, and he loved hunting. And I won't say hunting was prohibited for the kingly class. They had to keep their martial skills sharp, so they would ride through the forest with their arrows. They would shoot some deer and all just to keep sharp. But he was way over the top. I mean, he took it too far. He slaughtered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of animals. So he got a vision that in his future, just as he killed the animals with iron tips of arrows, that in the future, those animals would come back with iron teeth, iron claws, and iron horns, and they would be able to inflict upon him the same degree of suffering that he had inflicted upon them. In fact, in Hindi, the word for meat is mans. That's a composite of two words, me and him. So every time you think about, every time you talk about, every time you approach the subject of meat, you're reminded that what I do to him, what I do to one living entity in this life, I give him the permission to do the same thing to me in the next life. So you think you can take vengeance? God actually can do it much better. And he also does it in such a way that ultimately we learn to be sensitive and to be respectful and to be nonviolent to all those other living entities with whom we share the planet. He'll not only make wrongs right, but listen to this. Please note this. He will promote you. If you're God-centered, He will promote you in front of your enemies. He could promote you anywhere, but He makes a point to bless those who are righteous in front of those who tried to make you look bad. Again, from the Mahabharata, the evil Duryodhana cheated the Pandavas of their kingdom by having a crooked game of dice. And he sent them from the capital city, Hastinapur, the ancient seat of government, which was full of opulence and wealth and jewels. And he sent them out to the desert with nothing. And we can imagine he laughed mockingly and said insulting words as they went. But within just one or two decades, the Pandavas had built up this desert city called Kandavaprastha to such a level of opulence and prosperity by their righteousness and by the help of Krishna that the citizens started leaving Hastinapur to go and live with the Pandavas at Kandavaprastha. So you can imagine Duryodhana just burning with envy. And the day comes when the Pandavas open their new assembly hall. It was built by the wizard Mayadhanava. And parts of that assembly hall where there was, it looked like water, was actually solid land. And another part, it looked like solid land, it was actually water. So Duryodhana's lurking through the palace, just seething with envy at the opulence of the Pandavas. And he comes to a place where it looks like water, and he hitches up his dhoti and he starts tiptoeing across. And it's actually solid land. And all the ladies are up in the balcony and they're tittering and laughing. Bhima's laughing. Yudhisthira tried to get him to stop, but they just couldn't. They found it irrepressible. Then he came to another place that looked like it was solid land. He walks through and he falls down, gets all soaking wet and drenched. And then once again, the ladies laughed at him. God will promote you in front of your enemies. Think in this way. You may look down on me today, make fun of me today, but one day you'll look up to me. You'll wish you had what I had. I heard about this diesel mechanic, very clean living, God-conscious diesel mechanic who worked in a shop. He didn't swear and tell dirty jokes like the other employees. He didn't go out at night drinking. So they avoided him, they shunned him, and his supervisor did not give him a single raise in salary for 7 years. However, when the owner decided to retire, he wanted his shop in the hands of this particular diesel mechanic. He came to him, he said, I want you to continue the business. I will make a deal. I will sell you the business at a very, very reasonable, very, very affordable rate. So those mechanics who used to call him names, now they call him boss. Those mechanics who used to look down on him, now they look up to him. Those mechanics who didn't used to have give him the time of day, now they have to make an appointment if they want to see him. One more story. Larry got his real estate license. He went to work for Charles in a big real estate company. He was eager, he was enthusiastic. He saw a lot of ways they could improve the business. And he shared those with Charles. But Charles resented Larry's go-get-him attitude. And he fired him. Well, Larry didn't get bitter. He didn't get resentful. He took that for his own advancement. He started in a very humble way his own company. Years and years and years and years went by. Larry became more and more successful. Eventually, Charles had to downsize. He was looking for a smaller building. It just so happened that the smaller building he wanted was now owned by Larry. So Charles comes to Larry's office to ask about renting this building, and he's sitting down. Now Larry's in the captain's chair. Charles is sitting as a guest, and Charles is going to have to listen to whatever Larry wants to tell him. And eventually they worked out a deal. And for a very, very substantial sum, Charles ended up renting that building from Larry. Krishna wants to promote you in front of your enemies, in front of those who said you would fail, in front of those who said you didn't have what it takes, in front of those who said you were a loser. Krishna wants them to see you succeeding and accomplishing your dreams. I heard about a minister, he spent more than 50 years traveling the world, doing good. He was loved wherever he went. But in the hometown in which he had his church, the newspaper had some sort of a grudge against him. The church and he might do 100 things right, but the newspaper would find one imagined wrong and it would be banner headlines. Instead of getting all resentful and thinking it was unfair, he responded in this way, quote, "If it had not been for that newspaper, I would not have done so much. Not only did they keep me on my knees in humility, but they gave me fuel to prove them wrong. Their critical spirit put me in a position to receive God's favor in a greater way." He went on to build a university in that same town. The place where he was least appreciated was the place where Krishna wanted him to accomplish his greatest works. One of the activities that's common for new people who join the Hare Krishna movement is to go out in the streets and chant God's holy names and distribute books. Now, when you go out in the streets as a spiritualist and offer exalted, sublime spiritual literature in a totally materialistic society to people who are barely interested, you're going to be the target of a lot of less than complimentary comments. I spent the first 5 years of my Krishna conscious career in Australia distributing books. And what I heard quite a bit, at least 7 or 8 times a day, was, "Why don't you get a job, mate?" A few years later, after I returned to America in 1975, I was the president of the Berkeley San Francisco Temple, and we organized a wonderful chariot festival in Golden Gate Park. I think it's in its 40-something year this year. And we had hired a bagpipe band to go ahead of the chanting party and ahead of Lord Jagannath. So one year I overheard 2 members of the bagpipe band talking. One was saying to the other, "I don't mind playing for the lunatic fringe. Their money is also green." Well, not only was that the last time we hired that particular bagpipe band, but these all resolved me to prove them wrong, to take Krishna consciousness to a mainstream level that they would eat their words. So those very criticisms and those very comments have helped to define and to focus me. And I like to think that some of those people have crossed in Utah, have stopped off and visited the temple and walked through these doors with their hat in their hands, with their jaws dropping and dragging on the floor, ooing and aahing. Even when we announced, we were living in Los Angeles, and we announced our intention to divide our time between LA and Utah. The in charge there, his name was Rameshwar Swami, he vehemently opposed our getting involved in Utah. He said, "Why do you want to go to Utah? Utah is small time, LA is big time." You know? He did everything he could to stop and to squelch our efforts to come to Utah. I had the satisfaction of being in Los Angeles earlier this year. I met Rameshwar. He came up to me with tears in his eyes. He said, "True, I'm so sorry. I was so wrong. I want you to know I enjoy hearing about all your successes in Utah. And I would like you to do one thing for me." I said, "What's that?" And I always liked him. I always liked him. I'm smiling. He's smiling. I said, "What's that?" He said, "Allow me to come and visit. And when I come and visit, would you please allow me to clean the toilets?" I said, "I will get no pleasure out of that, but if you insist, yeah, you can do that." Krishna wants to bless you right where you are. Maybe someone's criticizing you or making life difficult for you at work, but if you quit that job and go to another job, I guarantee you there'll be 2 people just like that in the next job. And why is that? Because he wants you to stay where you are. He wants you to bloom where you're planted. He wants to promote you right in front where your critics can see it. We may be tempted to run from a bad situation, but our attitude should be, "They're mocking me now, but I know this challenge is part of God's plan to prepare the way. What they mean to hold me down, Krishna wants to use to thrust me forward. They may be laughing now, but in the end, Krishna will give me the opportunity to have the last laugh." You may be dealing in your life right now with critics, with naysayers, backstabbers, backbiters, jealous persons, and those who say you'll never make it. If you'll not sink down to their level and let Krishna be your vindicator, you'll come out better off than you would have had that those critics intersected your life in the first place. They may be laughing at you now, but Krishna is faithful. It may not happen in a day, it may not happen in a month or a year, but in his own time and in his own way, Krishna will make sure you have the opportunity to have the last laugh. He'll make sure that if you stay put, stay in faith, and not run away, He will promote you, honor you, and bless you in the sight of your enemies in this life, and take you back home, back to God in the next. And if you receive this message, repeat after me, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much, and thank you too, Jai.